If you're joining with us for the first time tonight, we have come in on a series that we are doing at the moment called Measuring the Music. Most of the time, our preaching here is verse by verse and book by book out of the Bible. We're doing the book of Ephesians on Sunday mornings at the moment, but on Sunday nights at the moment, we're just taking this opportunity to deal with some issues facing the church today. And we want to see the issue of music from a biblical standpoint. And so that's where we're up to tonight. We're in lesson number 6 and dealing with now the history and growth of the CCM movement. Over the past few lessons, we've dealt with the history of rock and roll music. And we looked at that. We looked at the ancient roots of rock and roll, how it goes back into voodooism and other satanic cults. We saw the modern roots of rock and roll in the 50s and the 60s and its explosion thereafter into mainstream culture. And we studied the evil lifestyle that is intimately associated with and connected with rock and roll music. Well, we now want to come closer to home now with that background and that foundation and deal with what is called CCM or contemporary Christian music, where basically the church is borrowing from the world, bringing worldly styles and worldly methods into the church. So let's just read Ephesians 5 again. It's really the theme verse, we could say, for this series. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 and 19, we'll read them together. On the count of three now, 1, 2, 3. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you for reminding me. So what's Seth waving his arm at me for? All right, let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, we pray that you'd help us tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. And Lord, we trust that this is the message that you have ordained for tonight, and we're asking that you would take it as only you can and apply it to every heart and every need here. And we pray that we'd be further equipped as a church to understand this very current and very present issue that's not going to go away until you come again. And so we pray that you would help us now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, we've got a few slides to get through tonight. Firstly, what is CCM? We just want to define a couple of terms here so that we can understand what we're actually talking about. CCM stands for Contemporary Christian Music. And Dan Lucarini, in his book, hopefully you're reading through that excellent book, Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement, he defines it as follows. CCM, or contemporary Christian music, is specifically, he says specifically, this includes music styles such as soft rock, pop rock, easy listening or classic rock, but could also include other forms of heavily syncopated music with rock influences such as jazz, rap, hip-hop, punk, ska or modern country and western. So we're talking about contemporary Christian music. When we talk about contemporary Christian music, that is what we are talking about. We're talking about the church taking popular music styles from the world, bringing them into the church and trying to use them as a vehicle of worship to God. We don't believe in that here, and that's the purpose of this series. Now, in contrast to contemporary Christian music, we believe in using conservative, sacred music, okay? Sacred music. By sacred music, we mean psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Music that is different, music that is distinct from the world, both in its sound and its message, its lyrics. Okay, Dan Lucarini defines sacred music essentially as hymns, traditional songs, and those contemporary music styles that do not use rock or other musical influences that emphasize sensuality. Okay, I think that's a very good definition and a very good reminder that we are not against godly songs being written even in our day. Okay, there's no verse in the Bible that says we have to sing a song only when it's 500 years old. Okay, and that's sometimes the accusation that is leveled at us, isn't it? Well, you only believe in singing hymns or songs that are 500 years old. No, we need a new generation who of songwriters that'll write godly music. Okay, godly music that'll honor the Lord. And so really, whether the song was written today or 500 years ago is not really the central issue. The issue is, does that song conform to biblical standards and biblical principles in its sound, in its message? And let's also consider the author as well and have a bit of a think about that, whether they might be leading us to something dangerous. We'll talk more about that in another message. Okay, so we believe here in sacred music, psalms, hymns, those are both fairly self-explanatory, and spiritual songs. So the song must be spiritual, spiritual as opposed to worldly, spiritual as opposed to fleshly, spiritual as opposed to carnal, spiritual as opposed to that which is essential. Okay, so tonight I want to just give you a brief history, a brief snapshot of the history and the growth of contemporary Christian music. Okay, and that'll help us just to get a bit of an understanding of things, because often this is not well known. So the history of CCM, firstly, tonight. And there are a number of influences that really gave rise to the popular music scene in churches today. Firstly, we have the influence of early Pentecostalism. Okay, this cannot be, this is not a fringe idea, this is a very important point. That early Pentecostalism or the charismatic churches, charismatic movement, had definitely paved the way and really birthed contemporary Christian music. In fact, someone very wisely pointed out that CCM could rightly be called charismatic Christian music. Okay? We say contemporary Christian music, but we could really call it charismatic Christian music, because that's exactly what it is. Now, while the field of contemporary Christian musicians now is quite broad and does encompass other denominations and things, that is not an inaccurate statement at all. CCM was very much birthed out of Pentecostalism and therefore brings with it certain doctrinal ideas and concepts that are very dangerous. Okay, so we have to think about that. We do need to think about that. Very, very important. All right, so early Pentecostalism certainly played an influence in the rise of contemporary Christian music, and even to a degree, the secular music, pop music culture. A couple of quotes here from David Cloud's book, Rock and Roll's War Against God. Jerry Lee Lewis's biographer, Nick Tischess, observes that, quote, if you took the words away, this is from some of the early Pentecostal songs, there were more than a few Pentecostal hymns that would not sound foreign coming from the nickel machine in the wildest Duke joint. Okay, another quote here by another author who wrote a book called The Winds of Change. Shortly after it began to emerge in 1901, meaning jazz, I believe, Pentecostalism sensed through some strange form of intuition that success would come through emotionally charged music. The first pattern was jazz. Speaking of the years 1901 to 1914, Howard Goss said, quote, without it, jazz, the Pentecostal movement, could never have made the rapid inroads into the hearts of men and women as it did. Neither could we have experienced a constant victorious revival over the 50 years. If your revival is dependent on something to do with man, it's not a true revival. Okay, a genuine revival is not dependent on us doing certain things in a very real sense. Okay, we understand there's our part to cooperate with the Lord, but the reality is, for many of these churches, the revival would stop if there was a power failure. If you switched the electricity off, there would be no more revival. That tells me there's something questionable about that revival. Because if the Spirit of God is in something, you don't have to have the heavy-powered music for it to continue. Another quote here. Goss, quoted in the last excerpt there, also noted it was generally not the conventional church hymn singing of that era, meaning the Pentecostal singing. Entirely unpretentious, there appeared to be neither poetry nor musicianship in the composition, but there was something far more effective than either. We were the first, so far as I know, to introduce this accelerated tempo into gospel singing. All right, so accelerated tempo. Obviously, there was an injection of certain worldly dance styles and worldly feel into the music. Now, that wasn't all the early Pentecostal churches. Some of them were quite conservative, actually, back in the early days with their music, very traditional. But this is nonetheless an influence that came through certain sections of the early Pentecostal movement. Now, good music can be bright, can be cheerful and filled with life, but that is different to a sensual sound that comes out of the world like jazz, blues, and rock and roll. So that was an influence that gave rise to contemporary Christian music. There was also the influence of swingy or boppy Southern gospel music. Hovey Lister is pictured there. He was one of the famous gospel, or part of a famous gospel quartet called the Statesman Quartet. Brother Cloud has some interesting information on really two streams of Southern gospel, a very conservative stream and a more boppy sort of entertainment-focused stream. And it was really that boppy, upbeat, sort of jiggy, swingy Southern gospel stream that helped influence contemporary Christian music. But the primary birthplace of CCM, and it seems that most historians I've read on this or looked up are all pretty well unanimous on this, was something called the Jesus People Movement of the 1970s. Okay, if you Google contemporary Christian music, you'll just find online articles that will point to something called the Jesus People Movement, and they cite that as being the main birthplace of contemporary Christian music. So we need to understand something about this revolutionary movement called the Jesus People Movement of the late 1960s and into the early 70s. And basically what it was you had a lot of hippie culture in the late 60s and 70s, and there was a so-called revival amongst these hippies, and many of them coming into this Calvary Church, as we're going to talk about in a moment, and bringing with them their rock and roll music. Okay, strange conversions in some ways. I don't know, the Lord only knows. Maybe there were some people saved in that movement. God in his mercy no doubt does save some, and God will work that out on Judgment Day. I don't know. But all I'm saying is it's a little bit suspect when people come into the Christian life and they're wanting to hang on to all the old life. Okay, when you get genuinely converted, it might take time to change. Okay, the regeneration is instantaneous, but its effects can be gradual. Okay, we've got to understand that sometimes people get saved, they got long hair and into rock and roll and other things, and it might take them time to grow, but if they're genuinely saved, there should be a point in time where some of those things begin to change. So the Jesus People Movement began at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California, led by a man by the name of Chuck Smith. Okay, the Calvary Chapel churches are very numerous now, quite a large denomination. And this pastor by the name of Chuck Smith was really at the forefront of this movement called the Jesus Movement. And this pastor, Chuck Smith, was mesmerized by a charismatic hippie named Lonnie Frisbee. And he is a name that comes up again and again in relation to the birth of CCM. Okay, he was very influential, not just in music, but in the whole sort of hippie Christianity scene. And it was through his influence and the influence of this Jesus hippie movement that really gave rise to what is known today as contemporary Christian music. One author says this about Frisbee: with his long brown hair, long scraggly beard, dusty clothing, scent of Mary Jane or marijuana, and glint of his last LSD trip in his eyes, he showed up on Chuck Smith's doorstep. And Chuck Smith's wife, Kay, had a prophecy that God was going to use Frisbee in a great revival. Okay, you see a problem right there? A prophecy, something outside of the Word of God coming through the pastor's wife. And so Frisbee began to lead a Wednesday night Bible study at the Calvary Chapel, and the church exploded from 150 to thousands in attendance and eventually became an entire association of churches. Thousands of hippies were baptized, even in their bikinis. Calvary Chapel was very much the birthplace of the contemporary praise movement, with early bands such as Love Song and Children of the Day. In this clip, you'll see Chuck Smith Jr., who is the son of the original Chuck Smith we've been talking about, discussing the formation of early bands in the Jesus movement. Now, obviously, he's coming from the perspective that this is wonderful and very positive, okay, but I'm simply putting it there for your information just so that you can understand what we're talking about, that this is a historical fact, that much of the CCM movement has very much came out of this hippie Christianity.
And Lonnie was given Wednesday nights for like a youth meeting. And that's where when bands begin to emerge, You know, someone said, I can play guitar. A few people get together, and the next thing you know, rock and roll for Jesus was the new evangelism, is the new voice of the hippie movement, of those who are Christians. Lonnie was very charismatic. I would say that his models of ministry would include Catherine Kuhlman and Bob Mumford.
How many of you heard of Catherine Kuhlman? She's one of the most spooky Pentecostal female preachers you can ever see. It's like she's demon-possessed. Ooh. And she was a major influence in this Frisbee fella's life. And so you hear how he said there that this was where the early bands were formed. And, you know, they started the concept of rock and roll for Jesus, then the new form of evangelism. Now, we've discussed this in a previous message, haven't we, that music is not the primary vehicle of evangelism in the Bible, is it? And yet this is something that comes up again and again in the contemporary Christian music movement, that we are using this for evangelism when actually we know that that is not the primary means God has chosen. It is the preaching of the gospel. And so, okay, we just cite that there as evidence for what we're saying here, that this is the movement that gave rise to contemporary Christian music. We need to think discerningly about these things and understand where something is coming from. What is its source, and what are the potential influences there? We see Frisbee there on the right with the group Love Song. And by the early 1970s, Calvary Chapel was home to 10 or more of these musical groups. That might sound fairly tame, but it's that sort of, you know, more contemporary style coming into the church. And instead of renouncing their old music, these hippies use rock and roll to create Christian rock. Quite different to other testimonies that you've probably heard and I've heard of people getting genuinely converted and smashing their rock records and getting rid of the old music out of their lives and getting a decent haircut and these sorts of things. These people were saying, no, we want to be Christians, but we want to hang on to our certain elements of our old lifestyle. That's not biblical salvation, is it? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And God does a mighty work there. Alan Powell, who was the author of the Encyclopedia of Contemporary Christian Music, stated, "The thought that Christian music could sound like popular music was a radical innovation that would ultimately launch a revolution in liturgies or forms of worship unparalleled by anything since the Reformers introduced congregational singing in the 16th century." And so these hippies carried the rock and roll rebellion into Christianity, and the Jesus People movement was not only rebellious, it was mystical, and that's something we've got to understand here, an experience-orientated way of thinking with a message that was often vague, leaving room for a wide variety of doctrine. That's one thing you notice with the broad majority of contemporary Christian music, is that it tends to be very vague in its message, very broad in its message, and that's why it's totally at home in a ecumenical conference, okay, and it's very at home in a Roman Catholic church. It's trans-denominational. Why? Because it's very vague in its doctrine, very open to interpretation, and so a Roman Catholic can sing it and apply it to Mary or apply it within their own doctrinal framework. And an example of this is the song, "For Those Tears I Died." Okay, one of the early hit songs from the Calvary Chapel's, from one of Calvary Chapel's CCM groups called Children of the Day. That song was sung here once. Paul was telling me about that the other day. You've got to be very careful and to be very watchful as a pastor for those sorts of things. Here they are singing, Marsha Carter and the Children of the Day, in 1971 on Catherine Kuhlman's television program.
And Jesus said, "Come, you are then, stand by my side."
Marsha went on to marry Russ Stevens. She became known as Marsha Stevens, who was a fellow member of that band, Children of the Day. Now, it sounds reasonably tame, but let's just consider the vagueness of the lyrics here. And notice how vague they are. "Jesus, I give you my heart and my soul. I know that without God, I'd never be whole." Okay. Sadie, you opened all the right doors. What doors are they? And I thank you and praise you from earth's humble shores. Take me, I'm yours. And Jesus said, come to the water. What water? Stand by my side. I know you are thirsty. You won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried. And I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. Did Jesus die for our tears? What did he die for? Our sins. See how it's very vague? Not good theology there. There's no clear gospel message. Nothing about sin there, is there? Nothing about the cross, repentance, or biblical faith in Christ. Jesus did not die for our tears. He died for our sins. We've got to be clear on the gospel here, folks. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, didn't he? Why did he die for our sins? Because we are sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we've got to consider this, that the gospel needs to be clear. Christ didn't die for our tears, he died for our sins. We are sinners by nature and by practice. We have all broken God's law. We have all gone our own way. And that's why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, didn't he? He died on the cross to shed his blood so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have our sins washed away and have new life in Christ. But this song is very vague. We need to think carefully about this. We need to not be just led by our emotions and our feelings and say, that sounds nice. Well, it might sound nice, but is it scriptural? Is it safe? A Roman Catholic who loves Mary could sing that song from the heart. A modernist Protestant who doesn't believe Jesus is God. A Quaker who is following the light within. A New Ager who believes God is everything. All these groups could sing that song very comfortably. This is one reason the contemporary music has been so successful, as I mentioned, in creating unity and building the one world church. Consider Marsha's salvation testimony from her website. Quote, she saw herself walking with Jesus near a deep blue river, and the experience both changed and saved her life. You see a problem with that testimony? That's just an experience. That's mystical. That's vague. There's no repentance there, is there? No repentance from sin. No coming to an understanding that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost on my way to hell, and that without Christ I'm nothing, and that I need to turn from my sin and accept that Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood for my sin, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel message, isn't it? And that's what we are to receive. We're to receive by faith the free gift of eternal life that God offers us. And so it's not very surprising that Marsha Stevens, who wrote this song, turned out to be a lesbian. In 1979, she divorced her husband of 7 years because she had fallen in love with a woman. In 1984, she joined the homosexual Metropolitan Community Churches and started writing born-again lesbian music, B-A-L-M. Contradiction of terms there. How can you be born again and stay in that lifestyle? Now, we don't hate those people, do we? We don't hate them. They need Christ. And in fact, to love them properly, we need to not lie to them and tell them that God's okay with their lifestyle. We should not lie to them and tell them that God wants to confirm them in that lifestyle. We should tell them the truth, that God wants to save them from that lifestyle. God wants to rescue them from that lifestyle. God wants to rescue them just as much as he wants to rescue the drug addict and the adulterer and the person living in sin with his or with his girlfriend and the drunkard. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants to do, doesn't he? He didn't come so that we might stay in our sin. He came to save us from our sin, didn't he? She now speaks of God as a female, saying that God will answer to whatever. Here she is singing at one of these conferences. She sings about this matter of essentially that God now accepts us as we are. And here she is in 2018 still singing that song, Come to the Water. Still believing and enjoying that music from the Jesus movement. How can she sing that? Well, because it's vague enough for the lifestyle she's in. It's all vague. It's all about sentiment and feeling. No substance there. So Jesus Rock goes hand in hand with the charismatic movement, with its emphasis on emotions and experiences more than solid Bible doctrine. This is a very important point, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. There needs to be truth in our worship. And yes, there is an experience side, but all of our experiences must fall within the safe boundaries of the Word of God and must be tested by the Word of God. The danger of the charismatic movement that is spread right across the world is that it shifts us away from a truth-orientated approach to the Christian life to an experience-orientated take or perspective on the Christian life. And so our emotions do need to be controlled by truth, or we are in great danger. Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." The old nature has affections, these strong desires. And if we follow those, if we just follow our hearts, as is often what is said out there, we're actually in a very dangerous place. Because within your heart and within your flesh nature, there are very powerful desires, very powerful lusts. And if you allow those lusts to lead you, you will end up all bound up in the things of the world. But that's exactly what's happening with contemporary Christian music. It's basically saying you can have Christ and you can have the world too. You can have Jesus Christ and you can have your sinful lifestyle. That's not the message of the New Testament. And so here's this guy, Lonnie Frisbee. What a name, by the way. Lonnie Frisbee, with Catherine Kuhlman, a woman who thought God had called her to preach, even though God's word says he had not called her. In 1980, Lonnie Frisbee joined John Wimber and the Vineyard Movement. John Wimber was originally also a Calvary Chapel pastor, but he ended up splitting with the Calvary Chapel denomination because he wanted to go more into some of the more extreme Pentecostal teachings and experiences. And so he wanted this hippie, this Jesus hippie fellow, to come over and to be a part of his church, seeking for signs to happen. And when the Frisbee came, apparently the first night people fell on the floor, shook and spoke in gibberish. Chuck Smith Jr. called them, that is John Wimber and Lonnie Frisbee, the dynamic duo.
So John would speak and Lonnie would minister. They were the dynamic duo. Lonnie got up there and he'd wave his leather coat and the power of God would come and people would be falling all over these old pews in these Baptist churches. And Lonnie would start climbing over the pews and laying hands on people and he'd say, "Speak in tongues, speak in tongues." And he'd hit him in the forehead, and they'd instantly begin to speak in tongues. So I was blown away by that.
There you go. Get hit in the forehead and speak in tongues. Where does the Bible describe anything like that? It's just not there. Here's John Wimber, this charismatic pastor, apparently singing in tongues. Now, where on earth does the Bible say anything about singing in tongues? As speaking in tongues and tongues in the Bible equal what? Languages. That was the gift in the New Testament of tongues was not babbling in some form of incoherent gibberish. Tongues in the New Testament was the gift to preach God's word in a foreign tongue, a foreign language. I'm speaking to you tonight in the English tongue. You can understand, can't you? Hopefully. And so Calvary Chapels and Vineyard Churches grew to be associations of hundreds of churches, and they have been very much at the forefront of CCM. Calvary Chapel started Maranatha Music, which was the first publisher of contemporary praise music. John Wimber started the Vineyard Music side of things, which has been very, very influential in the contemporary praise movement. Here's Chuck Smith Jr. again, discussing the beginnings of vineyard music with John Wimber.
Not too long before he came back, a church growth consultant for Fuller Seminary, the Fuller Evangelical Association, had connected with Calvary Chapel and had become a Calvary Chapel pastor, and that was John Wimber. And his Calvary Chapel in Yorba Linda was growing significantly. And John brought to his church his own giftedness in music. He had been a jazz musician. He played keyboards. And he and Carl Tuttle began to write worship songs.
Which is the beginning of the vineyard music.
Yes. Now, here's something, Robert. You know, Maranatha music and Christian rock and roll erupted out of Calvary Chapel. It was happening in other places also, but this was one of the big, you know, meccas for it.
Right.
Calvary Chapel, Costa Mecca, in fact, is the way I refer to my dad's church.
Yeah.
But if you went there on a Sunday morning in the 70s or 80s, you would hear a piano and an organ and everyone singing out of hymnals. Calvary Chapel, Yorba Linda, it was a band. And they were singing choruses, fresh choruses, choruses that spoke of the wonder and beauty of Jesus and our deep love for him. One visitor from England said, it's like they're sitting there singing sweet nothings to God. And you had that sense of intimacy in worship. And John's message was a message of love and mercy. So it really evoked that response of, God loves me. He's close. He cares.
Yeah, that's right. Sweet nothings. That's a problem, isn't it? That's really what CCM has been about from the beginning, largely. Though there are some exceptions with some okay lyrics, but then the music's wrong. But it's all about this airy-fairy, feelings-orientated approach to worship. And so this charismatic hippie was very influential in the rise of the CCM movement as we know it today. It came out later in his life that he had was continuing behind the scenes to practice his sodomite lifestyle. He would party on Saturday night and preach on Sunday. There's a problem there, isn't there? He died of AIDS at the age of 43. His funeral was held in the heretic Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral. He was buried there. And today, that Crystal Cathedral is a Roman Catholic church. And so the spirit of the Jesus movement is a deceiving spirit. There's deception there that is building the one world church. And so these were influences in the growth or the growth and the development of CCM as a movement. The Jesus hippie movement was huge in really starting this whole contemporary Christian music style as we know it today. But I'd also like to talk about another stream of influence. There was the influence of certain prominent CCM pioneers or singers. Okay, so these were the early artists, we could say, and there were quite a number that we could mention, but I want to draw your attention just to three for illustration's sake of some of these early artists that were influential in popularizing contemporary Christian music. At that time, as you probably picked up from that interview, this was quite a radical thing for a church to have a band. Most churches used a more traditional, conservative form of worship with organ and piano and hymn books, but this was the beginning of some major shifts in in Christianity. So Larry Norman was one of those influences. He is credited with developing what has been called the first Christian rock album. He's been called the father of Christian rock. And his style was not well received by many in the Christian community of the time. He was seen as a rebel. He was seen as a bad influence, bringing in the music and the lifestyle of the rock and roll culture into the church. And what you find is back in the 70s and even the 80s, there was some fairly strong pushback against some of this by conservative fundamental churches. not just independent Baptists, but conservative evangelicals. There was quite strong pushback against this kind of music. It was almost unthinkable that you would have that kind of music in church, and that's the right way of thinking. But it's just amazing, isn't it, how the scales have turned. Artists like this back in the 70s were in a very small minority. The majority of churches used a conservative, traditional form of music in their churches. And here we are in 2021, and the tables have completely turned, haven't they? Back then, these guys were in the minority. They were very much on the fringe of Christian music and viewed as radical and quite rebellious and that sort of thing. Now it's the other way around. We are in a tiny minority of people who are still trying to hold the line for godly music. I mean a tiny minority. Even within independent Baptists are falling like flies to this stuff. It's quite scary. And so this man, Larry Norman, was a big influence in early contemporary Christian music. He gave expression to that, to the philosophy of CCM, in his 1975 hit song, "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" How many of you have heard that concept? Okay, if you haven't, okay, I've heard it. Why should the devil have all the good music? I didn't know until studying for this message that that's actually the name of a song. He actually wrote a song called "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" Do you see a problem with, can you discern a problem there? If the devil's got it, it can't be good. Are you listening? If the devil has it, if anything the devil has is definitely not good. It's evil, right? So the devil doesn't have any good music. But that was his song to try and essentially be a rebel and kick against those that he felt were being too traditional. And so in this video here, we'll just play you a little bit of that song, and you'll get a sense for the spirit of rebellion. And in the lead up to this song, if you watch the video, the entire clip, I don't suggest you do that necessarily, but it's interesting, he has a bit of a stage performance before he sings, and it's all about mocking Christians who think rock and roll is of the devil. Just mocking, very mocking, condescending. He mocks the idea of backmasking as if it's some way out conspiracy theory, you know, and he mocked the fact that his father didn't like him getting into rock and roll music. It's interesting, isn't it? There's nothing about the spirit of Christianity as found in the New Testament at all. Nothing about submission to authority or of a changed life. It's all just the same spirit of rebellion that he's seen just in secular rock and roll. And so here's his song, "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?"
I want the people to know that he saved my soul, but I still like to listen to the radio. They say rock and roll is wrong, we'll give you one more chance. I say I feel so good, I'm gonna get up and dance.
Okay, you get the sense there. So it's this, that's just a spirit of rebellion, isn't it? Just spitting out against those who would consider his music wrong. Here's some of the lyrics in the song. They say rock and roll is wrong. They say cut my hair. They're driving me insane. Just give me a beat that has, just give me a song that has a beat. Just give me a song that moves my feet. I don't like none of those funeral marches. What's he talking about? Conservative, traditional, godly, sacred music. That's mocking, isn't it? Funeral marches. Just sneering at conservative Christian music. Well, it's not us who tells him to cut his hair, it's the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 11, 14-15, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Having long hair as a woman is not vanity, it's a glory. I can't understand that idea. Someone told me that they were taught that in one church, that it's vanity for a woman to have long hair. No. It doesn't say it's vanity. It says it's your glory. It's a good thing for a woman to have long hair, but it's a nasty thing for a man to have long hair. Because it's wrong. It's against nature. It's confusion. 1 Samuel 15:23. By the way, that includes, may I just say, can we just think about our hairstyles as men? And not just blindly follow the popular culture. These independent Baptist guys today who've got this shaved on one side and this great big mop hanging out on top. What is that? Saw a profile picture of a pastor's son the other day and thought, if you could see yourself, you look like a sodomite. They're starting to look like sodomites, some of these men. It's just, we need to think about what we're doing rather than blindly following the fashions. But this has always been the Christian rock philosophy, isn't it? It's the same. Remember, we've studied that already, haven't we, in the messages on secular rock. What's the spirit of secular rock? It's all about rebellion. It's all about doing my thing and having it my way and kicking against authority and disobeying rules and just dishonoring parents. We've seen that. And isn't it interesting that same kind of rebellious spirit has been carried over into CCM? How many of you have ever had a fairly heated discussion with someone on the subject of music? I mean, if there's an issue that can really stir people up, and if you want to see the fire in some people, just discuss this issue. As David Cloud gets thousands and thousands of emails from people because of his ministry, and he said that the two groups that are the most vicious are either Roman Catholics or the CCM crowd. The most vicious and nasty. Really what we have here is end times Christianity that's described in 2 Timothy 4:3, that after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're driven by lust, their own lusts, and they are enemies of Bible-believing churches. Very dangerous. Here's a couple of other examples of that same mocking rebellious spirit in CCM. Steve Taylor says, the church is an assembly line. I want to be a clone. I'm glad they shoved it down my throat. I want to be a clone. Supposed to be a Christian artist, and he's mocking the conservative churches. Rich Mullins warned about those Bible-believing, Bible-thumping born-againers. Amen. We believe in the Bible, don't we? We believe in being born again, don't we? But he's mocking that. DC Talk of Liberty University mocked the hyper-fundy who opposes rock music. Quite a number of these slides are from Brother Cloud. Well, the psalmist certainly was a hyper-fundy, wasn't he? Psalm 119:128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Paul, I think he had a fairly strict line of separation, didn't he? Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's totally opposite, isn't it, to the attitude of the Christian rocker. Just, no, you can keep your rock music, you can keep your hippie lifestyle, you can keep, you know, those things, and just blend them together with the name of Jesus and just have it all as one mix there. No, the Bible calls the Christian to a life of strict separation from the world, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's a very high standard of separation. Look at what James said in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so you should be able to see that this whole CCM philosophy is just so against the word of God. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. And so we can see how that this whole philosophy of do your own thing, of do church the way you want to, of be just yourself and you don't have to change, that is certainly not the attitude and the spirit of the New Testament at all. The reality is God's word does have something to say about our music, doesn't it? And God's word does have something to say about our entertainment. We don't have time to go through all these verses. And God's word does have something to say about our dress as Christians. And God's word does have something to say about our associations. And the issue really does come down to one of love, doesn't it? There's a lot of talk about love today. It does come down to one of love, but a biblical definition of love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. All this talk about, oh, don't worry about these sorts of things. Just love Jesus. Well, if you love Christ, he says you will keep my commandments. The issue really does come down to one of grace, doesn't it? There's a lot of talk about grace, but the grace of God, according to the Bible, is a grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's true grace. Not the grace that says, live how you please as a Christian. So Larry Norman was one of those early pioneers that helped popularize contemporary Christian music. Another big name in those early days was Amy Grant. And she has been called the Queen of Christian Pop. That's what they've called her. She's well known for that. How many of you have heard of her? Baby. She has sold more than 30 million albums worldwide. That's significant. That's a lot of albums. Won 6 Grammy Awards, 22 Gospel Music Association Dove Awards, and had the first Christian album to go platinum. She was honored with a Star of Hollywood Walk of Fame in 2006 for her contributions to the entertainment industry. Listen, if Hollywood is interested in you and thinks you're cool and loves you, that right there spells danger. Amy Grant made her debut as a teenager and gained fame in Christian music during the 1980s with such hits as Father's Eyes, El Shaddai, and Angels. And in the mid-1980s, she began broadening her audience and soon became one of the very first CCM artists to cross over into mainstream pop. They call them crossover songs. She was one of the first of the CCM artists to cross over into the mainstream to just sing out and out secular pop music, or songs that were so vague they could just easily fit into a secular audience. In 1986, she scored her first Billboard Hot 100 number one song in a duet with Peter Cetera. In 1991, she released the blockbuster album Heart in Motion, which became her best-selling album to date, topping the Billboard Christian album chart for 32 weeks, selling 5 million copies in the US and producing her second number one pop single, Baby, Baby. Very sensual music. Very sensual. And so Amy Grant was has been a huge influence, particularly in the 80s and 90s, but her influence continues down to this day. But we're focusing more on that earlier period of CCM and how it's developed. A third name I'd like to draw your attention to is Michael W. Smith. He was a contemporary of Amy Grant. In fact, he performed with Amy Grant in his early career before he went on to pursue his own solo career. And Michael W. Smith is a huge name in contemporary Christian music. Big name when I was a child, big name still to this day. And he's been the recipient of 3 Grammy Awards, 45 Dove Awards, an American Music Award, and has sold more than 15 million albums. And so he's had a huge influence. Smith said fairly recently in 2007, in connection with the production of an album, quote, "I feel God moving through his church and he is calling us together to be one voice and one heart. One bride, every nation, every tribe and every tongue, every social class, every denomination. What if we bring him the thing that pleases him most, our unity? We may each have different stories and skin and songs, but we all share his same spirit." Well, the church he's talking about there is the church that is getting ready for the Antichrist, the one world church that lays aside doctrine, lays aside the word of God, and says we can just all come together. It's interesting, isn't it, really, that CCM is one of the main engine rooms of apostasy, one of the main engine rooms that is driving this push for a one world church, one of the primary influences that is bringing together all various different faiths. It's like the end times glue, isn't it? It's just pulling everybody together. There are other names in early CCM that some would maybe be familiar with, as Sandy Patty, Pat Boone, Keith Green, and others who are intimately associated with the early promotion of the CCM style. And so that gives us a little bit of an overview, a bit of a snapshot of the history of CCM. Consider now the growth of CCM. So from its early days, where it was somewhat of a fringe movement, it has just exploded in its growth and become the dominant soundtrack in Christianity today. as I mentioned before, to begin with, CCM as a genre was very much in the minority. There was strong resistance to it from Bible-believing fundamental churches in the 70s. In the 80s, its influence expanded, but there was still strong pushback in certain sections of fundamentalism and old-fashioned evangelicalism. But apparently it was the 90s that really saw CCM make significant inroads into conservative churches. Okay, that's something that I've picked up from a couple of authors. I think Dan Lucarini mentions that. Interesting, because I remember a few years back, Brother Weeks said that, in his observation, the 90s was quite a bad decade. He said we lost a whole generation in the 90s of what should have been, you know, the next preachers. It was just a lot of stuff going on in the 90s. And so it's interesting. It was the 90s where there was real inroads, significant inroads made into churches. See how the devil just keeps pounding away until the church finally succumbs to these things. And so CCM has become a huge industry, huge. It's a recognised industry today with a multi-million annual turnover. One online article I found from 2017 states that Christian or gospel music, as they call it, is considered one of the fastest growing areas in recorded music. And it has an annual turnover, that industry, of about $500 million. So I wonder, is CCM really for the Lord or for filthy lucre? It's really all about money, isn't it? You don't find, as much as one of the big arguments for CCM has been that it's going to be all about promoting the gospel, you don't find much gospel in the songs. You don't find the artists speaking very plainly and clearly about the gospel on the whole. You don't find very often testimonies on their websites. You don't find the gospel clearly presented on their website. I mean, if you're all about the gospel, wouldn't you think that you'd have the gospel prominent on your website, promoting the message of salvation? Wouldn't you have your salvation testimony as forefront? No, because it's all about entertainment. It's all about money. It's all about just getting the popularity. It just mimics the world. The same philosophy of the world, with very rare exceptions. And so the CCM industry is really all about making money. Take Hillsong as an example, one of the biggest producers and sellers of contemporary Christian music since the mid-90s. They really skyrocketed to fame in 1995 with their song Shout to the Lord. That was what really blew them onto the international stage, as I understand it, and they've increased their influence over the years. And a recent article by Rolling Stone magazine, again, if a secular, filthy rock and roll magazine like Rolling Stone magazine's interested in the kind of music you're producing, probably you're producing the wrong kind of music, if the world's interested in it. And in this article, in this secular rock paper, or publication, I should say, it discusses the phenomenal success of the Hillsong Music brand. And according to the church's self-released 2017 annual report, which was independently audited, its total revenue for 2017 was a little over $109 million, of which about $14 million that came directly from music. The same article notes that from September of 2018 to September of 2019, so a one-year period, there were 1.1 billion on-demand streams of Hillsong music tracks in the US. 1.1 billion, okay, plays of their music online. That's a huge influence. That's huge. Hillsong claims that around 50 million people sing Hillsong songs in church each week. 50 million each week sing Hillsong music in church. And so their influence in Christianity over the last couple of decades is hard to quantify, except to say that it has been colossal. The Hillsong juggernaut has smashed down conservative principles of music in multitudes of churches, transforming them into centres of cool, sensual rock and roll Christianity. And may I say that independent Baptists are not immune from this and are being influenced dramatically in our day by Hillsong and other similar groups. Let me give you some evidence of that. Here's Lancaster Baptist Church, still with a very conservative veneer, yes, but singing a song by Hillsong called Mighty to Save.
Salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. You're my Savior. You can move the mountain.
Now, at the moment, it's fairly, it's somewhat tame, okay? They're taking all the really hard rock elements out of it, but that's a very dangerous step to be taking, isn't it? Very dangerous. Because as we're going to see in a future message, CCM comes with a package. It transforms churches. It changes them. It's not just the music. It's very dangerous. Here we have the Clark family. And this actually grieves me because when I was a teenager, were you at the youth camp with Charlie Clark? The Clark family, yeah. Do you remember Charlie Clark III, the preacher? Hmm. I heard Charlie Clark III, I think that's him there, preach. And I'm trying to think when it was. Was it 2006, maybe? Somewhere around there. And I mean, fiery evangelist. I mean, I remember on the Wednesday night of the camp, he just let loose on rock and roll. He stood up on chairs and just a blistering, good message, just preached on movies and rock music, and young people came forward and wept and got right and got rid of their rock music. And it's so grievous to me to see that men like this are compromising on this kind of thing. That the same men that used to preach so hard against this sort of music, and you look at their music today and it's just... Okay, it's not out and out rock and roll yet, but it's fast heading in that direction. And here they are singing a Hillsong song, which is, I think it's got some fairly significant awards. And the writer of this song has two careers. She's a secular pop singer for Sony Records, or has been for many years, and she's also the lead singer at Hillsong. Just runs them side by side and says, this is great, this is wonderful, Christians should embrace this. Just double life.
One with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation.
These are independent Baptists.
Now revealed.
Still claim to be independent
you
Baptists.
Are Christ. What a beautiful name it is.
It's got the same mood, doesn't it? Same mood, same feel, same sensual vocal techniques. Can you hear that? The guy's trying to sound like a pop singer, isn't he? He's not singing from the dot. He's singing with that very throaty, very sort of scoopy sound of voice. Let's come a little bit closer to home, shall we? Here's Good Shepherd Baptist in Brisbane, also an independent Baptist church, singing the same song.
My sin was great, your love was great.
That song really comes from.
My sin was great, your love was greater. Oh, I could separate us now. What a wonderful day.
You say, Pastor, you're being a bit nasty. What's wrong with singing about the beauty of Jesus' name? Well, the issue is that Jesus is not your boyfriend in a nightclub. Jesus' name is sweet. It is precious. But don't you dare take that holy name and put it into some sleazy environment that feels like a glorified nightclub with smoke machines and sensual singers and sensual sensuality. Jesus' name is not compatible with sensuality and wickedness and compromise. But that's what we have happening today. It's a strange syncretism, isn't it, going on? Syncretism where you've got two things that really are supposed to be opposite to each other being, or there's an attempt being made to blend them together. That's called syncretism. It can be quite perplexing because some of these musicians, they talk about God being holy and they talk about Jesus being king and they say a lot of good things, you know, things that sound scriptural, but then there's this lifestyle that's just permeated with the pop culture and you say, what is going on here? I'll tell you what it is. It's not biblical Christianity. It's not New Testament Christianity. It's a blending together of the world with the things of Christ, and that's not what God would have. Right, we need to wrap it up. Dan Lucarini, in his book, Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music, said CCM is stuck with this stigma of immorality because the music styles carry with them the baggage of the world's immorality. It does not matter if you change the lyrics. It does not matter if you change the musicians. It does not matter if you change the record labels. It does not matter if you ask God to sanctify it. Rock music and all its children, and by association, CCM can and will corrupt the morals of everyone who practices it. Well, we're going to end now with a testimony from one of our sisters in Christ who used to be somewhat pro-CCM. I'll let her tell you for herself and how the Lord dealt with her. So, Bianca, would you come? Thanks.
I grew up listening to songs from groups such as the Gay the Vocal Band, the Isaacs, the Ball Brothers. These groups are known to be in the Southern gospel genre. They're also known for taking the classic hymns and jazzing it up into a bluegrass, country or swing style. The church I grew up used hymns with conservative music, and throughout my childhood, the church slowly adopted this style of music as the drums were introduced. I very much enjoyed listening to it and playing this type of music and saw nothing wrong with it. When music from Hillsong and Planet Shakers started to creep in the church, I, along with some others in the church, were not happy about it and saw how shallow and flesh-pleasing the songs came across. The pastor did not take any action on this, and since he saw that this was the music the young adults and youth were enjoying, he just went with the flow. Soon I saw how the hymns of faith were slowly being replaced with these new songs from the contemporary Christian artists. I noticed how the focus of worship went from words of deep meaning into an emotional experience. I noticed how the dress standard went from modesty to whatever the artists on stage wear. I was discouraged to see how fast this Hillsong movement was changing a lot of Romanian churches around Australia. It was Paul who first challenged me on the music I was listening to. Paul saw the music in a black and white way, and he considered the Southern gospel style music to be CCM and therefore squarely in the black area. I strongly disagreed with what I thought was his perspective at the time. I thought he was unknowledgeable and legalistic in this area, and I was eager to prove him wrong. And I did try, but he didn't change his mind, thankfully. It bothered me a lot, and after months of going back and forth, we still had different views. A couple of months later, I was meditating on God's word, and I came to a verse, and it was as if a light bulb went on. The verse was Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I started asking myself, is the music I'm listening to, is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it virtuous? I knew I couldn't answer that with a confident yes. God is pure and is the creator of music. Therefore, he deserves pure music from me. I realized how the music I was listening to very often had the rock beat and the music appealed only to the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 reads, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God desires me to be holy, so why should be making every effort to make the music I sing and play in my personal life holy? Music shouldn't be an exemption to this. I realized that this was God's perspective, not just Paul's opinion. I then got rid of this music and filled my life with good, godly Christian music. I have witnessed many small local churches, like my old church, going from conservative music to Hillsong-style music, and I'm certain that they all used the Southern Gospel styles of music in transition. Churches do tend to start out with the softer, milder forms of CCM, but it eventually leads them all the way to full rock and roll style music. Through reading my Bible, I came to realize that these styles of music are worldly and are of the devil, and I do not want to be involved with music that is influenced by the devil. I thank God that He has opened my eyes to see the importance of maintaining a high standard of holiness in the music I choose to listen to at home and at church. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Amen. It's a heart issue, isn't it? And let's be honest, that music appeals to the flesh. Any one of us could get hooked on that stuff. What keeps me from it is I know in my heart, and I know on the basis of God's word, that it's wrong and that it doesn't please the Lord. But any one of us, if we just follow our flesh and our carnal desires, we could easily get hooked into that music. It's so appealing to the old flesh nature. But if we're filled with the Spirit, we should abhor it and detest it and love in its place sacred, godly music. So thank you for sharing that testimony, sister. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us tonight and for your people being here under the sound of your word. We pray for your blessing upon us. Help us to stand firm as we heard this morning, Lord, to stand for the truth, to hold the line in the battle. This is just one battlefront we face, but it is a big battle, Lord, that's not going away, and so many churches are falling. So help us to stand for you in this day, we pray. Amen.